just like in the case of the Pharisees, just like in the case of Judas, there was something else needed. Verse 3 of what we read in Revelation says, remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. They needed the gospel. They needed the good news of Jesus. They needed to remember Christ. They needed to turn holy to Him. And that's going to be our focus during this lesson. Is the church with the name of faith, love, and hope sounds good, but does it equate to a good church? What Paul is going to tell the Colossians, even with this reputation, is never forget the source. Never forget where that good reputation stems from. And so we'll begin in verses 9 through 14. And again, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up and follow along with me as we see what the apostle is saying here about understanding the will of God. Verses 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in just angry, and I'm afraid, and I'm going to respond like the rest of the world responds. So we have to be very, very careful with how this works in our lives, that we are showing that what God has done in me is producing something that's different. Different than what the rest of the world, with these things that promise joy, or these things that promise security, these things that promise love, and they fail so very hard. God is worthy to replace those things, and I'm walking in such a way that shows that, that illustrates that to the world around us. And I want you to consider how they could do that. He says they could be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. That's, we could spend a lot of time just on that one phrase. Strengthened by the power of God. Brother, when God transfers you into the kingdom of His Son, He transfers everything. But all too often, we want to try to maybe keep a foot back over there in darkness. We keep just a little bit of our life back over there in this dark place that we got so accustomed to living in. We got so used to living in our covetousness, so used to living in our lustfulness, so used to living in greed, and we want to just kind of keep a part of us over there. And if we walk out the door alone with that, they're going to say, "You have stolen from us." We've got to be very careful that we are not stealing from God, because He has transferred us into His kingdom. We need to be thankful of that, and we need to walk worthy of that. And that doesn't mean that, oh, you show yourself over here in the kingdom at this time, and another time you kind of revert back. That means He has transferred us over, and He deserves all of us, all of the time. He deserves it all. Transferred us in. Why? Why does He deserve all of us, all of the time? The language that Paul uses is because He is the King. And it is not He transferred you into the Republic of His Son. It is not He transferred you into the democracy of His Son. And as Americans, I think we don't like the language that He uses here, but He uses it nonetheless. You are a part of a kingdom, and you have a king, and it is His way. And you must belong to Him and follow Him. And what He carries on in this next section is why that matters. Why is it important that we have a king? And why is it important that when we are transferred into Him, we transfer all of ourselves into Him? And the point that He will make is because Christ is the realization of all life. Read with me starting in verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Boy, I'm going to hurry up. All right. Christ is the realization of all life. He begins by stating that Christ is the image of the invisible God. And throughout Scripture, unequivocally, God is life. Again and again and again, He is connected to life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God breathed the breath of life into man and He became a living being. In Job chapter 10, verse 12, He states, "You granted me life." And in chapter 33, verse 4, "The breath of the Almighty gives me life." The psalmist says in Psalm 16, 11, saying, "He makes known the path of life." And in Psalm 36, 9, "With you is the fountain of life." Again and again, God is recognized as life. And Jesus has come to explain that. Jesus is the image of the God of life and deserves you being a part of His kingdom. He deserves your life. But He is also the firstborn of creation. This is a statement related to position, not in time. He was not created first. That's not what Paul says. Paul goes on to say He created all things, and by Him and for Him all things were made. So it's not that He is first in creation. He is over top of creation. does that mean for you and me? It means that I can go from an alien, I can go from an enemy that is bound in darkness to a reconciled inhabitor of the kingdom of Christ, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Yeah. Brethren, if there was ever a time to pay attention to words, it is now. If. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we see a very similar situation. That there's the free gift of God is found in Christ Jesus, not outside of Christ, but in Christ. That it was not in good deeds, or that it was not in a good organization, or that it was not in a great teacher. It was in Christ. And to find life, the life that Christ offers, we have to be in Christ. Earlier in that same chapter, Paul told the Romans they were baptized into Christ. They were baptized into his death. And he makes a connection that without this baptism, you're not in Christ. You're not in his kingdom. You're not forgiven of your sins. And here we would say, you don't have life. So I'm going to say this right now. If there are those who are thinking about baptism today, please realize the magnitude of what you're thinking about. That without being baptized into Christ, you have nothing. But Paul, when he writes the Colossians, does not say that. And that always fascinates me. Because Romans 6 is a powerful, powerful picture of baptism. But Paul, is that 5 or is that 1? 1. All right. Paul chooses not to say this. And when he writes to these Colossi Christians, he does not say anything about the significance of baptism right here. What he does, instead of talking to a church that is being tempted to add to Christ, to add possibly the Jewish traditions and the Jewish laws, or to add maybe the Gnostic teachings, we'll get more into that in just a moment, Paul chooses to highlight another thing. He says, you have Christ. The name that you have as a church. The ability to be blameless. The ability to be holy. The ability to be above reproach is found in Christ. If you, verse 23, continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. I find that mightily fascinating that Paul takes this moment not to tell this church, whom was filled with people who have already been baptized into Christ, not to highlight the action of baptism, but to highlight the action of faith in Christ. Faith that will not be moved. Faith that will not be budged. I know we are out of time, so I would love to just end this class with a prayer. And we will continue on. If you would, please pray with me. Father, we humbly come before your throne of grace, thinking of the awesomeness that you have displayed in our lives and throughout history. And Lord, it is you who has purchased us through the blood of your Son, and it is you who has made us clean from our sins, and it is you who has rescued us, and it is you who has transferred us into the kingdom of your Son. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the blessing of being a part of such a wonderful kingdom. And I want to apologize, Lord, for the times in my life where I focused on the kingdoms of this world and I focused on the lies that Satan put in front of me. I pray that you'll forgive me for being caught up in those kingdoms with their promises of strength and wealth and security.